Thank you, Clay. Don't ever take the music for granted here, because it's not like this everywhere you go. And whether it's vocals or our orchestra or our praise band, we're just so blessed. Well, we've been doing a little mini-series in the book of Acts. So if you turn to Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, we're going to talk about the characteristics of greatness, or you might want to call it just the characteristics of leadership, whether you're in a secular position, government, or you're in a church leadership place of responsibility. We'll see some characteristics that we really need to possess. So Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, we finished the Acts mini-series. I've written a little mini-series for Wednesday nights and Sunday nights on miracles. And then I've written a three-part series on prayer. So I'm finished with July now. So if you're ready, I'll have something to say that I'll just put together, okay? One day, chapter 3 of Acts, verse 1, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit at the temple gate called Beautiful. That's important. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Verse 11. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go." In Acts 3, we just have a very simple story, and I'm sure you're familiar with from doing personal and also corporate Bible studies. Here we find Peter, the leader of the apostles. That was not always the case. At one time, he was just one of the fishermen that Jesus had recruited to be a disciple. Now, as Jesus went along the shores of Galilee and throughout Judea and Samaria preaching the gospel, he sifted these disciples as if you were shaking a bucket of sand through a sifting screen. And then we find that Peter is designated as a leader among the disciples, probably better known than any of the rest. Let me share with you five characteristics of leadership that we see with Peter and will lead to greatness when you're a leader. First of all, I want you to write this down. He was a man of devotion. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. He was a man of prayer because he regularly had his quiet time with God. He had it publicly and privately. Sunday afternoon, when we were publicly questioning our children's minister candidate, one question I asked her was this: "Would you please describe to us your quiet time?" That's so important, especially when you're teaching and you're a leader. You can't lead people any further than you are spiritually yourself. So here's a spiritual man with spiritual values that's dependent on God. Now, notice here the scripture we find. One day Peter and John go to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Isn't that an interesting time? That would have been the time when Jesus was on the cross. The darkness came over the land, and at 3 o'clock, what happened? The darkness began to lift, and Jesus died there on the cross into thy hands. I commend my spirit. Isn't it interesting that it was their practice to go to the temple at 3 in the afternoon? Also, what I find interesting about this as well is that here are two men, Peter and John. Now, they loved each other. They're arriving together at the place of prayer. I was reading the other day what a little boy wrote about prayer. Here's what he said. He said, one of God's main jobs is making people. He makes them to put in place of the ones that die so that there'll be enough people to take care of earth. He doesn't make any grown-ups, just babies. I think because they're smaller and easier to make. That way he doesn't have to take up his valuable time teaching them to talk and walk. He can just leave that up to the mothers and fathers. I think it works out pretty good. God's second most important job is listening to prayers. An awful lot goes on as some people like preachers and things pray other times besides bedtime. God doesn't have time to listen to the radio or TV on account of this. As he hears everything, not only prayers, there must be a terrible lot of noise in his ears, unless he's thought of a way to turn it off. God sees everything, hears everything, and is everywhere, which keeps him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go wasting his time by going over your parents' head and ask for something they said you couldn't have. That's about as simple as you can get. Talk to your father. He loves to hear from you. Here's a man named Peter who walked every day of his life. He was trying to do, after his conversion, he was trying to do the will of God. Peter was a devoted man because of his partnership. He was not a lone wolf Christian. He partnered with these disciples. He partnered with other people for the cause of the ministry. And notice here he is partnering again. Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray. It's interesting to me that Peter and John are coupled together now, because that was not always the case. When you go back in your New Testament, you'll find Peter and Andrew, James and John. And now we find it is Peter and John working together. You know, it's like opposites attracting, because Peter was a doer, John was a dreamer. When you look at Peter, he was a motivator, and John was kind of a mystic. On the way to the tomb, John outran Peter. But right there at the end, you'll see that Peter caught up and kind of nudged John out of the way and entered the tomb first. I think it's so important that we partner in ministry. One thing, that leads to accountability. And another thing, it leads to compatibility. You get somebody with the gift of service, partner with somebody with the spiritual gift of encouragement, and you have a powerful team. So we see here, he was a man that was known for, Peter was known as being a man that was dedicated to prayer and also with partnerships. Next thing I want you to see here, he was a man of discernment, verses 2 through 5. He looked and he saw, and he didn't get so focused on one thing that he was not observant and sensitive to the need around him. Now, what did Peter see when he walked along? It's very important. You see there, the gate beautiful. Josephus, the historian, said that the gate was made of Corinthian brass, gold and silver. It was also 50 cubits high at the eastern entrance of the temple above Solomon's porch. Now, if you and I were touring over there, our eyes would be glued on that. Anything over in the Holy Land that sort of catches your eye, you'd just be kind of focused on that. And we see here, as he's going to town, he probably passes some politicians and some business owners and some people he knew and some other Christians on the street as Peter's going down. But instead of noticing that big eastern gate, he saw the man who was seated nearby. And here's a man who is lame. He begs every day. His eyes are fixed on this man. That is a mark of greatness. That's a mark of leadership. To be sensitive and to have a heart that feels compassion and to walk through life in spite of things that would distract you, be focused on somebody where there's a need. It says here the man was lame from birth. Can you imagine how their parents felt? You know, I was riding Saturday a few weeks ago up the bypass by the Grizzard Park. Every soccer field was full. There were parents sitting all over the place. There were hundreds of people there. Well, these parents would look at their child and he would never be able to play sports. He'd never be able to do what other children did, just simply playing in the yard. It says here that he was lame from birth. And Dr. Luke, according to Dr. Luke, he said that he just had to be carried everywhere he went. Now, there was an incident in the life of Dr. Albert Schweitzer. You remember him. He was coming to the United States for a lecture, and he landed at the airport, and he was met by a delegation of officials. There were people from the governor's office. There were people from some missionary associations, some pastors and other people. Big delegation to meet him. And when he got there, people were shaking his hands, and he saw one lady who had two huge suitcases, and she was trying to make her way to a local bus stop there right outside the airport. Instead of shaking hands and greeting all the people, Dr. Schweitzer went over to this little lady, took her bags from her, and escorted her to the bus stop. And I want you to know that when he did that, it was not his intention. But the other people that were standing by to greet him, they saw the same thing and did absolutely nothing. So it was a rebuke to them that he had a sympathetic, responsive heart to go help. So if you're going to be a good leader, you've got to be sensitive to the needs and the things that are around you. Third thing I want you to write down, he's a man of determination. He had a very positive attitude. Then Peter said, verse 6, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. Now, notice this man, he says, give me. He's just looking for a coin. He's looking for some way that he might be able to buy just a crust of bread to meet the hunger that he was going to face that day. How often do we stop right there? We see a need, and then we say, well, you know, I really don't think I can do anything about that. You know, I've shared with some of you, my friend from Augusta that owned two car dealerships, died suddenly last Thursday. He's one of my best friends in the whole world. We've been friends for over 30 years. He got up. He had no physical problems. He'd just been to the cardiologist 2 weeks ago. He said, your cholesterol, triglycerides are great. No health problems at all. Retired, doing great. He didn't feel good last Thursday morning. His wife took him to the hospital in Beaufort, South Carolina. They had a life flight him to Charleston. But when they got there, they said, he has a tear in his aorta. You can get that from sneezing, coughing, or picking up something too heavy. So he's bleeding to death, and he said, by the time we could drive from Beaufort to Charleston to catch up with that life flight, so we spoke to Dad. I talked to his son. In fact, his son called me right before I came in here tonight. Said, we talked to Dad just a couple minutes, had a massive heart attack, and died right in front of them. One thing that's so special about that man is he had a plantation near our other church. It was a place where they played on the weekends. They hunted and fished. And they started coming to our church, and he wanted to join, and his family wanted to join. I said, no, I don't want you to join. We've become such close friends. People think I'm playing favorites with you. He said, I've never had anybody to tell me they didn't want me to join their church. I said, well, I'm telling you. And he never did. But he always wanted to know when somebody had a need. And I can think of one girl right now, Penny Kitchen. I told him about her. She's raised by a single mom. She's called to ministry while I was in the other church. And she finished college. She needed to go to seminary. Had no money. I called him. He put her all the way through seminary. She never knew where the money came from. He'd always tell me, call me if you know somebody that has need. Food, clothes, car, whatever. He said, if it's a need where it requires money, you'll receive the check in 3 days. If you don't receive a check in 3 days, that means I prayed about it and God said no. Have you ever had somebody that didn't matter how close or how far away you lived, you felt like that person always had you back? That was the kind of person that he was. He never saw a need that he didn't want to be a part of if God was leading in it. And he always told me this. He said, Philip, he said, this is not why I do it, but you better be a blessing with what you have, or else you're never going to receive any blessings from God. And that taught me some life lessons. How often we just stop and say, I just can't do anything about that problem. If I just had the money. So most of us cave in when the pressure's on, but not everybody. I was reading the other day about a lost snowboarder. He was 20 years old. He was in Oregon's Mount Hood. He'd been missing for several days. Big rescue team went out to find him. They searched day and night for days trying to find him. Finally, a rescue team came up on him, and he was drying his socks and his shoes in the sun. In fact, he looked so good, the rescuers thought he was a rescuer. And he had to convince them that he had to be rescued. And so he told them, he said, I've been living on snow and trying to take care of myself till y'all could find me. I had no idea where I was. And a member of the sheriff's department that had gone out on this posse, he said, this guy had an absolutely fabulous attitude as well. We've got to realize that Jesus knows every event before it occurs. As I was talking to Duncan Johnson Jr. on the phone on the way over here tonight, when he called me about his dad, I said, you know, your dad's death didn't catch God by surprise. I said, he's way ahead of us. And I said, since you're the only man left in the family and you're running the dealerships, you got a lot of pressure on you. But you know, God's got that as well. Peter didn't drown in what he did not have, but he was willing to employ what he had. Remember, God will never ask you for what you don't have. Remember that. He will only ask you for what you do have. Next thing I want you to write down is, this is a man who displayed a giving heart. Now think about this. Get the picture in your mind. Here's a man laying by the gate. He lays out there every day. Well, remember, those were not, they may have had some stone streets. They may have had some stepping stones, but most of those streets over there in biblical times were dirt. If he's laying out by the side of the road and he's begging people as they come by, he would not have been the cleanest guy you had ever seen in your life. Peter reaches down with an ungloved hand. And I want you to know he puts his hand down. And that's what God asked us to do. Now, what else did he give? Not only a hand, but he gave him some faith, gave him some hope, and some encouragement. Simon Peter had this kind of outgoing spirit to give hope and to give encouragement to people. I remember several years ago, one of our members called me one night and said, I got fired. And so I went straight over to their house. And, of course, the husband and wife, they're crying. And a lot of it had to do with politics, to be real honest with you. And I looked this guy in the face. I said, listen to me carefully. I said, because of your reputation in these two counties, Bartow and Floyd, I said, your biggest problem, you don't see it tonight, but your biggest problem is going to be choice. I said, I'm going to get on the phone tomorrow. Other people will as well. But people will want you. So I did my best, and I was not trying to give false hope. I was given some kind of encouragement, and the God that's given you these other jobs is going to give you the next one. And it wasn't 3 weeks before he was back into a career and been promoted ever since. We need to encourage people when they're down. You may not feel like it. That's okay. You know, the spiritual gift of encouragement is one thing, but all of us can use our vocabulary to encourage folks. Listen, send them a text message, that's fine. But I'll make you a promise after 36 years of doing this. If you'll sit down and write a note to somebody, handwritten, you have no idea how much that encourages a person who's having a difficult time. Several years ago, Time magazine reported the story of a lady who lived in a city. Her husband had passed away. He was president of a big retail chain like Macy's. He was worth millions and millions of dollars. Well, the longer she was without her husband, she became distrustful of everybody, so she withdrew all of her money out of the banks. She hid money in the walls of her house, everywhere you could put it. She was broken into several times. People stole millions of dollars from her. Finally, one night, somebody broke in. They shot her in the head, and they stole $3 million from her house. They set the house on fire to try to cover their crime, but the bullet was found lodged in her head. Firefighters, police officers, detectives went in. They found another $5 million hidden in that house that hadn't burned. Now just think about this lady. She had become secluded, very introverted. How much could she have done in God's kingdom work, yet she refused to do it? On the other hand, several years ago, while serving as a BSU Baptist Student Union summer missionary in Thailand, a missionary, Ralph Marshall, highlighted the work of one lady who had trusted Jesus. She had come to their medical clinic there in Thailand to be treated for leprosy. When she was there, she got saved. When she went back home, she invited the children from her village to start coming to her thatched roof hut, where she taught children about Jesus and would sing, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know," in the Thai language. This lady is like the widow's mite. She gave what she had. You say, well, if I had $1 million, I'd help somebody that I know that has a need. Listen, you're not going to do any more when you have $1 million, the percentage of your wealth that you have now to meet a need. It's not going to happen later on. I talked to a man not long ago, and he lives on the other side of the state. He said, "I don't give to my church. I don't give a penny." He's always complaining about his church. And so I said, "What do you do about the tithe?" Tithe's Old Testament. Tithe's not New Testament. And then he said, "I put my church in my will. They go get $100,000 when I die." And you know, I'm sitting there, I'm not saying anything. I'm saying, well, why don't we just disobey God between now and the time God takes you home, if you're really saved? Okay? And so then the other day he called me and he said, "Hey, I left that church." I know the pastor ushered him to the door. He's glad to see him go. But he said, "They could have gotten $100,000 when I died, but they made me mad, and I left." Why don't we just be a part of ministry and let God just be a blessing to other people as God continues? Now notice the progression of this lame man. He listened to Peter and John. You can make a whole devotion out of this or a message. He listened, and then the power of God took over. He was healed. Then we see him leaping, and we see him laughing. Can you remember when you trusted Jesus as your Savior? There was excitement. Also, I want you to notice he was a man who directed praise toward God. The people came and said, man, look what Peter and John did. Because of their godly lives, they healed this man. He quickly turns to them and says, it has nothing to do with us. We acted in the power of God. I try to be very, very careful when people talk to me about this church. Sometimes people come up and, you know, they're complimentary and they're being encouraging and everything, but talk about what happened down here in the middle of nowhere. And I say, we have to always be mindful of what happens at Pleasant Valley South is God's hand on a place. And if He takes His hand off of us, we're finished. It's not me. It's not you. It's allowing God to work through us to do His work. So you'll see here that 10 times, as you go through the rest of this text, He directs people back to the Lord Jesus Christ and gives Him glory for this healing. I was reading the other day about a Sunday morning worship service at a church here in the United States. When the people came up on their campus, lots and lots of people, they noticed there was a man that was laying in one of the grass islands in their parking lot. He was dirty. He was unshaven. He had on a big hat, old, ripped clothes. And he was laying out on the lawn, appeared to be asleep. As the people drove up, the members and the guests, they just looked over at him and thought it was a drunk that had just passed out. Service got started. People were singing their praise choruses, singing their hymns. And about the time from the side door, the man that was in the parking lot walked in the worship center, which caused alarm. And then he stepped up on the platform and walked behind the pulpit and took his hat and his disguise off, and it was their pastor. He said, I want you to know that I dressed up like this to see how our church responds to somebody who looks like they're in distress. And he said, not one of our members and not one of our guests came by to check on my well-being. What kind of church are we? God's given us a hand to reach out, to lay on the heads of people, grab somebody by the hand, and encourage them. And the greatest thing we can do is tell them about Jesus. And the next thing we can do is where there's a need in their life, as God calls us. Remember what I said? He's not going to ask you for more than you have. To be willing to give to meet the need in that person's life. Characteristics of greatness? Nope. Characteristics of leadership? Yeah. Characteristics of a practicing Christian right here in the life of Peter. Let's pray together.